Greetings, God's beloved. Thanks for tuning into the Bible Study Podcast from Reformation Lutheran Church in Las Vegas. We're wrapping up this series on the Lord's Prayer with a discussion about what it means to pray for God's will to be done. Thanks for listening. Follow us on YouTube and Facebook. Let us know what you think. We're glad you're along for the ride. God bless you.
Sure, we'll have a few more jump in, but let's go ahead and open in prayer, shall we? Now we're going to pray with us. You stay over there? Okay, you do your thing. God, thank you for this opportunity to hear your word, to remember the ways you taught us to pray, to remember what it is that we're saying when we offer these words. When we speak them, let them find homes in our hearts and our minds, in our words and in our actions. Bless us this day and all who gather with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, good morning, Maxine. How are you?
I'm doing well. I have my sister and her daughter are here.
Hello.
Oh, wonderful. So we've got a nice group here.
Are you?
Oh, well, they're just in the living room. I'm in the kitchen. Sorry, they're not joining us, but they're here visiting, so it's nice to have other human beings in the house.
So I've been furiously reading the Bible here. I think a good place to open the discussion. We're talking about thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've prayed to God. We've prayed, we've called him Father. We've called for his name to be hallowed. We've called for the kingdom to come. And now we are asking for God's will to be done. What is God's will?
Can we know the answer to that? What say you, Maxine?
Well, the way I look at it is we don't have the brain knowledge, the full comprehension to know what all of God's will is. We don't know what he's thinking, but we do know from what he's told us through the prophets and through Jesus that he wants us to love him, to ask him for things, for him to be our father, and treat him as we would, or ask him for things as we would our own father. He's our provider, but we don't know what he has in store for our future, and we just have to turn ourselves over to him because he's all knowing. He knows what's best for us, and we have to follow what God says.
Yeah, that's really good. I would say something similar. The amount that we can know is what we've learned from Jesus, who says, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. We got to hear that today in our blessing. That's what Jesus tells us, so to the extent that we can know God's will, that's good enough for me. Now, yes, is there more? Probably. But, you know, how much do I need to know? I'm on a need-to-know basis here.
Yeah. So
true.
We get this wonderful clue. I'm going to get large and then get small. We actually get this wonderful clue in the back of the Bible in Revelation chapter 4.
I was just reading. I really was.
Oh, that's awesome. So there are the four living creatures who are now gathered around the throne, which the ancient church thought that these were the personification of the four gospels. They sing, and you might know this hymn, Holy, 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 the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and is to come. And if you want to read from verse 9 through verse 11.
Awesome. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to the one who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall before the one who is seated on the throne and worship the one who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, singing, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created."
So how were things created?
By God's will.
By God's will. Yeah, specifically God's will. And we pass over this because we want to locate God's will in events. But this final hymn of praise shows that God, if you want to find God's will, you find God's will in creation.
Just open your eyes.
Yeah, open your eyes. It is not a matter of, we always think that God's will is about finding the things that God desires to happen and make them come about. There is a sense in which that's true, but we have to look at this broader perspective, that God's will is in everything that exists. It's in the creation which God has made, that God sustains, and that God has plans for. So those are the three areas where you see God's will: God's creation, God sustaining creation, and God having plans for creation. So I just want to start us off there, because so often people are trying to think about God's will and it's, well, what does God want me to do next?
Mm-hmm.
So,
as if it's not yet done. Yeah, it makes sense to me because, you know, if it's in God's will, then it is done. And nothing I do is going to stop.
Yeah.
But yeah, I tend to think about that as well. I have to do something and I got to make sure it's okay with God. And it becomes this kind of permission.
Yeah. 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 It's, and then you take every step of your life, like just thinking and trying to speculate. Oh, what is God's perfect plan for my life? This is all over. If you go to Barnes & Noble or you go to a Christian bookstore, they still are going to have those. That is the entire, I'd say almost the entire thing. What is God's perfect purpose for my life? What is God's plan for my life? And I think if Jesus was here, or if Moses was there, or some other figure who would have been asked, what is God's plan for my life? It would be look around you.
What are the commandments, Moses? But please tell us what were we supposed to do?
Yeah, exactly. And so let's go to this other. Sort of used verse. It's in Jeremiah. It's in Jeremiah.
What are we looking at?
It's in Jeremiah. I just thought of this.
Jeremiah, our baby. I mistake
you. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you next time.
Yeah. This is one of those verses that are always on, like, graduation cards, and we're always, we always personalize that, but this takes place in the context of, people who are living in exile, and God saying, this is not my plan for you to live in exile, but it says here, too, and right before the plans I have for you, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray the Lord on his behalf. For in his welfare, you will find your welfare. And this is the even better part. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. This is to people in exile. And it's so funny. God's saying, just be patient, be rooted where you are, and the deliverance is coming from me. So right here in Jeremiah, we see how God's will kind of works. It's not internal. It's not looking for, oh, well, there's this big plan for deliverance and we all have to, you know, show up on this mountain. No, it's none of that. It's be where you are, take care of the good of your neighbor, and turn to me in prayer, and I'll be there. And that's those are God's purposes. Those are God's plans. They're not just about you, but they always include the world around you.
It sounds so similar to something Jesus said right after he teaches people to pray this prayer. He says, ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find.
Yeah.
Knock and the door will be open for you. It almost sounds like he got that from somewhere.
Yeah, and it's this is what we're praying. You know, we're saying your will be done, and part of that is here I am. This is your will that I would come to you in this way, in prayer. There is so much of religion that's just been around. You know, what are the specific rituals that I have to do in order to earn blessings? And God says, you know, if you want to find my will, just come, just first look around and then come to me. So.
Mm-hmm. A thought popped in my head too about, we know God gives us everything that we need. We know that he's there for us, but it's a matter of, when we don't know where we're supposed to go, what our next step is as a human, that God is there with us, and that whatever that next step is for us, that's God's will. So we're not, we can't rely on just ourselves. We have to.
Well, I think that's it. We wonder, well, what if this is not God's will?
Mm-hmm.
What about the tragedy that I see every day? How can that be God's will? So there must be some things in this creation that are not God's will, right?
Yeah. It's actually the next place that I was getting to. Right. This is. I think we're given this petition next for two reasons. The first reason is that we've already prayed for God's name to be hallowed.
Mm-hmm.
We've already prayed for the kingdom to come. But then the way that we pray for this to happen is for this to come to us. And when we're praying for God's will to be done, we are praying that these things would meet us in some way. It's not always a positive way. I'll get into that. But the second reason I think that we are given this next is the first two petitions that we've prayed are contrary to our daily and to our lived experience. Thielke really got to preach about that in quite a situation. The sermon that he gave on Your Will Be Done, he actually is broken off and it's put back together because the church that he was preaching in Stuttgart actually got hit by a bomb as he was preaching that sermon about Your Will to Be Done. So his sermon really was about you really have two choices because we are told about what the will of God is. And we see this, and we'll talk a little bit about where we actually see this in Scripture, right? We know what the will of God is. We know that God is loving. We know that God has a kingdom with all these good things in store that we are praying for it to come. But yet we witness we witness these other things happening. And at that point, you have two choices that are before you. You can do what philosophers have argued, which is to just realize that, this is a great line from Princess Bride, life is suffering, and anyone who's trying to tell you differently is trying to sell you something, or anyone who tells you differently is that from Princess Bride? Yeah. So you can say, okay, there's this suffering in the world, so you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to go along with it. I'm going to learn to deal with it. And Nietzsche said you can even, like, level up in this, that you can learn to love it. Oh, hey, Noah.
Hi.
Say hello.
Hello.
People are watching you.
People are watching, but
they're doing Bible study with us.
Right, and this is also the message of Buddhism.
Huh?
Come here, bud.
I think the message of Buddhism is improved, because Buddhism says, okay, here's these things that you can't do, and once you learn to say goodbye to them, you actually get empowered to do the things you can't do. So I'll be kind to Buddhism. I will be less kind to Nietzsche, because this is the message of philosophers. These things are just going to happen, and there's an assumption there of really no rescue. And I'm sure Nietzsche, seeing his pastor father die when he was a young child of brain cancer, influenced his philosophy. Mm-hmm. But this is called amor fati, or love of fate. And Tielicke says that this is dumb, that this is not good news, because it's like screaming to somebody that's drowning, like, you can't do anything about the water, just stop kicking. and there's a lot of stuff that...
Read me the story.
I'll read it later, but I'm doing it. You can read it to yourself and tell me about it. So... Sweetie. I can't hear it now. So you can listen to Bible study.
As soon as Bible study is over, we read all the books.
Yeah, all the books. Or you can pray this petition against the world, knowing that there is something better that's in store. And Paul talks about it this way. You know, I don't want to get too deep into the weeds of why bad things happen. Paul stated just clearly as a fact that in Romans 8 that the creation was subjected to futility. And what he's doing there is he's saying, right, because we have this affirmation that all things, all things live and move and have their being through God. So how did bad things happen? Paul is really clear that this is part of God's will, that things were subjected to futility, so that all things would be restored. But really what happens is, what happens with evil in the world is something else gets in the way. If you go to Genesis 8, everybody wants to look at, everybody wants to look at the fall through Genesis 3, but you actually have to, the fall is actually, I think, creation and fall is the subject of the first 11 chapters of Scripture. They're all trying to tell you what happened. And at the very end of the flood, when Noah and his sons build an altar and offer their sacrifice, God has this kind of dawn on him. He says, I will never again curse the ground because of humankind. For the inclination of the human heart is evil from the youth. For will I ever again destroy every living, nor will I ever again destroy every living creature as I have done. And then God says, you know what? Human beings are the problem. But I'm going to continue to show my goodness to and through creation, right? The rest of creation isn't going to suffer because of human beings. And by the way, this is, I just was making this observation as I was preparing for this. we love to talk about, you know, this kind of sin against God that Adam and Eve did, but we don't really dwell on what led to the next condemnation, which was actually the evil that we do to creation and that we do to each other, and how painful this is to God.
Yeah, in six, we get a little bit of that. I mean, really, it's not a lot of time spent on what exactly is happening. The Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth. Okay, we get that. Which way, we don't quite get much detail in that, but it's everywhere. It's in creation.
Yeah, it's the fundamental conflict. The conflict between the human will, which is bent on destroying creation.
Controlling.
Yeah, controlling creation, and the will of God, which is the flourishing creation. I will read it after Bible study. But you can read it right now. I know you want my attention. You're being so good.
You're doing a good job.
Yeah. So this is part of what we're doing when we're praying for this, is we are praying against the world that we live in. Luther makes this clear in no uncertain terms about what happens. He says the world too is perverse and wicked. And it's not because the world itself is evil. He explains it this way. Here the devil stirs things up, feeding and fanning the flames, in order to impede us, put us to flight, cut us down, and bring us once again under his power. This is his only purpose, desire, and thought. And for this end, he strives without rest, day and night, using all the arts, tricks, methods, and approaches that he can devise.
I think that's important too, because you can look at this, especially this story of the flood and Noah, and go, well, this is God's will, then I guess destruction and punishment and wrath. So that's God's will. Well, sometimes it is. And Luther places that firmly on, well, this is a result of sin.
This is
consequences of actions, notably by humans.
Yeah. And we don't think of sin in this way, that it actually tears the world down. We so internalize sin so much. We say, oh, sin makes me sad. Sin hurts me in my relationships. Sin keeps me separated from God. We talk about it in terms of morality, but I don't think we talk about it in terms of toxicity.
We also talk about sin as being something personal.
Yeah, exactly.
Because all those things you kept saying, me, 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 you know, I, yeah. This, and it's personal.
Yeah. And we don't look at the fruit and the consequences of the things that we do. So we are, we're praying first, you know, kind of against the world and who Paul will call the prince of the world that actually visits evil on the world, right? We are saying that everything that we are seeing is not just the sad state of affairs, and we just have to find a way to deal with it and to go along with it. This is getting enormously popular again. The ancient philosophy of Stoicism, there's more people who are pushing that. Jordan Peterson, who is enormously popular with, like, certain white young adult males, he pushes this kind of vision that, you know, we just have to man up, we just have to deal with things the way that they are, and we just have to try to better ourselves. Praying thy will be done is the exact opposite, right? This is not just about bettering myself. This is not my problem at all. Like, I'm going to pray that God's will be done against all the things that I've seen. So,
not a plan for self-improvement.
No. And, you know, one of the things that God does, because we have an evil will, and God has identified this as the problem in Genesis 8, is God gives us the law, right? This is itself an act of grace, and we don't think of it this way. Like, the law is a band-aid. The law is, it's a containment system for the toxicity of our sin, which is different. Not a lot of, you know, I will read that later.
You can read it.
Yeah, I think you know the letters. You know, there were other ancient law codes. And, you know, I would love to look into this, the difference between the Ten Commandments and these ancient law codes. But to me, the biggest difference here is that God discloses what it is that is his will for us in the law, in the precepts that he gives. And I don't want to get fully into exactly what's in the law, but if you look at the Ten Commandments, right, this is how you treat God, this is how you treat your neighbors, and then the law gets, in Leviticus, it involves kind of how you act ceremonially, and in Deuteronomy it gets into this is actually how you live as neighbors. This is how you treat the land. This is how you treat the earth. But there's a problem with the law. The law is just a band-aid. And Paul is going to argue that the law is actually not productive in securing us in God's will. If you want to go to the letter to the Romans, chapter 7.
What verse?
7:20, yeah. And I'll go ahead and read it, Maxine. It says, what then should we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had been not for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity in the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity in the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and just and good, which is the long way of saying God reveals his will in the law, but the second... And, you know, raising one child and soon to be two, the second you give a rule to a child, we've got a living demonstration of that here. The second you give a rule to a child, the child is already looking for a way to break it. And that's what we do. So the law, which is meant to restrain us, actually, like, awakens even more desires. So it's like, you know, we put our hand on a hot stove and God says, don't do that. And then we go, why? What's the worst that can happen? And we keep putting our hand on the hot stove.
Yeah, don't tell me about your will, God. Let me tell you about my will.
Yeah. And this is, by the way, this is fighting words in theology, whether the law can actually restrain the will. So much of the theological tradition says, well, you know, once that you get some grace that curbs your will enough that you can cooperate with it, then the law will work. But Paul is really clear here that it's not working. He goes further. Did what is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin working death in me for what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. So he's saying, well, this is medicine that is making me more sick, so I can turn to stronger medicine. And he talks about the problem this way. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into slavery under sin. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do not want, I agree the law is good. But in fact, it is no longer I that do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do What I do not want is no longer I that do it, but the sin that dwells within me. And then he finally says, wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? So if we think that doing God's will is something that happens by our own willing, right? You know, if we think that our will can be obedient, Paul gives from this text in the history of psychology. Paul explains why we can't do it, right? This is what you sit into a therapist's office to talk about, right? You go to a therapist's office and you go, I want to have loving relationships, but I don't. And then usually what happens is you sit in a therapist's office and you blame all these external circumstances, and the therapist shows you that there are so many things operating in you beyond your conscious control that prevent you from doing that.
So you want that. Now, what are your actions?
How are you trying to get that, right? So Paul had his finger on this very early. And so what we're doing when we pray that will be done is not very interesting. We are not praying, I want to do your will, help me. Which, by the way, shows up in the Psalms twice. So I don't know. I think they're the truth, right? I think we want to do God's will, but we are prevented by our not wanting to do it.
Well, not even doing it, even the knowing. Like we're prevented from even knowing which way we should go.
Yeah.
By our own sin, by our own selfishness and our own desires and our personal wants and needs.
Yeah. You know, it's funny. I love that too. That, you know, someone was talking about, I think a Palestinian Christian was talking about how people will always say, oh, the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, that's so complicated. And he was saying, no, this is our home. It's not complicated. God's will is clear. But what our will does is it complicates it. Tries to get it into a place apart from creation to capture it. And then our will multiply ways for it not to be done. So whether it's the devil, this is, by the way, just such fruitful philosophy that goes on in Lacan and other people. Like, why don't laws actually restrain people? They're still working on why Paul was so smart about this.
Well, different than the Esther story, too, that we heard today.
Yeah.
So the queen refuses the king's command, and the king scrambles against the lawmakers and says, quick, we need a law against this.
Oh, yeah.
So
that's awesome.
So
yeah.
That this doesn't keep happening.
Yeah. But, you know, you imagine that law going into plenty of houses where there's no kinds of marital problems, and then it's creating the marital problems. It's, you know, any married man would say, you know, anytime you bring up, even as a joke, well, the Bible says you need to do this or that. Say that and then duck. But exactly. So the law is actually coming from a place of profound failure. I mean, when we're praying this petition, we're actually praying against ourselves. We're praying against what we do. This is actually the hardest petition to pray. And I think, you know, we could talk even more about all of the people that think that they are doing God's will when they are doing absolutely the
opposite. That's what prophets do, right? They speak for God's will. And this verse from Isaiah, well-known verse, it was the one that popped into my head. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing for which I sent.
I was going for it.
Well, the word is going to do what it set out to do. And little we do can come.
Yeah, exactly. God's will is going to happen anyway. So that's another portion of this. And Luther says this in the Small Catechism, right? We don't need to pray for this to happen. But what we need to pray for is against the devil, Luther would say. I didn't make that a bullet point, but they, you know, we're praying against the devil. We're praying against the world And the also, this is where we want to talk about social structures that are against God's will. You know, there is some really fruitful history, I think, to be written. I don't like some of the arguments in Ralph Wong's new book, Light Too Long. But there are some really good histories to be written of like these white congregations in the South, and as a matter of fact, elsewhere, that said that segregation was like the will of God. You know, there's so much injustice that has been legitimate by saying it's the will of God, right?
Because it defeats us.
Yeah.
It serves our purpose. And we go, well, that must be the will of God. I really like it.
Yeah, but you look at like every group that has ever been marginalized in history. Jews, African Americans, Native Americans, African slaves, right? This is dangerous material, right? Every injustice, LGBT people, women, every injustice that's been done has always had some group of believers coming around and saying, like, well, this is God's will. So,
namely men.
Yeah, namely men. Yeah, namely men. But, you know, plenty of Mrs. America, like Phyllis Schlafly, plenty of women, too, even saying against my own people, this exists in kind of the head of God. So it's really important that we pray this petition against ourselves. Right? It's the hardest one to pray. Your will, not mine. And this might be a good bridge to what we're actually praying for. Because we had that prayer modeled for us by somebody. Your will, not mine. And the Greek, by the way, actually follows when Jesus is praying in Gethsemane. This is not my will, but your will. I almost wish it would have been from the words. But I think when we start praying, forgive us our trespasses, deliver us from temptation, I think we're kind of saying not my will. But so that's kind of the first half of the discussion.
That's world changing too. If I can center myself in that idea, in that pledge, that not what I want, God, but what you want. What I'm doing is continually telling myself that, repeating that to myself, and reminding myself that those urges, those impulses I have to do what I want, might be something other than what God wants for me and for us. I think that has a effect on us personally.
And I think of it in a way as kind of how we look at faith, where God gives us grace. But do we need to do anything for that? No. But we want to as Christians. And that's the same thing with will. God's will is going to be there, whether we want it or not. And we can't just say, you know what, this is God's world. Let him clean up the mess. Mm-hmm. Well, we look back at the flood and see what he did to clean up the mess. And as Christians, we have to do what is pleasing to our Father. And so we clean up our own messes to help him, you know, in what we think is God's will, but not just leave it for God to clean up later. Does that make sense?
Yeah, and I think grace is really helpful in that too, because without it, we otherwise be in every moment trying to discern, what do I do here? Is this God's will? Mm-hmm. To be burdened by that. The grace relieves us of that burden. So, you know what? You're loved, you are redeemed, you are forgiven, no matter what, through no working.
So
they go hand in hand.
Yeah, I'm really glad that you brought up grace, because there's a fundamental misunderstanding about our own will, where we think what Jesus does for us is just kind of makes our will better. And Paul puts it this way, and we did this couple months ago in Philippians, right after the Christ hymn, which is all about what Jesus does. Mm-hmm. He says, therefore, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay. And then the next verse is the most important. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So what happens, I think, is what happens in Romans, right? Paul talks about who's going to rescue me from this body of death. He does not say this body of disobedience. He does not say this body of doing bad things. He does not say this body that is full of bad habits. He calls it a body of death. And then, you know, he puts it in Romans 12. Puts it in Romans 12 this way. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And like, nobody, this language of sacrifice, we like to think of like little tiny sacrifices. But when, in the ancient world, when you thought of a living sacrifice, like no animal ever got brought to the temple to like get blessed and go live its best life. So present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. It's the same word as repentance.
Sunday school. No.
Yep, this is Sunday school. By the renewing of your minds, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable, is perfect.
No.
So it's God that is at work in you. Your will is dead.
Sunday school out there.
Oh, yeah.
They're not out there.
They're not there.
There's some other people out
there. Yeah, so you are, what actually happens is, in this is Luther's most famous theological fight, and it's the fight he was having with Erasmus in The Bondage of the Will. Theologians love to talk about the free will. And what Jesus does is enables us to kind of be free from sin, and then our free will kind of like works better, that God wants us to choose the good. Paul is telling a different story. In Paul's story, our will is actually put to death. And that's what repentance is. Our will is put to death every day, and it actually happens at baptism. So that will, which is so destructive, is put to death. And in its place, we get a new will.
Mm-hmm.
Better free will. We don't have one unified will. We get actually a new will. So when we pray that will be done, we are praying that our current will, it doesn't die fully at baptism, but it gets a lethal injection. Mm-hmm. When our old bodies go, our old will goes, but we have to deal with it. So each and every single day, and by the way, that's what we're doing when we're remembering our baptism, and that's the problem with doing it in worship. Because we always make it about, oh, hey, we're in church. Remember how good God is? No. Remembering our baptism is actually, it's actually putting ourselves to death every day. It's my favorite scene in, it's my favorite scene in Deadwood when Al Swearengen, he has to do something that he doesn't like. And he says something like, this is what life is, one foul task after another. And that, to me, is the Christian life. It's not splendid. It's not wonderful. This is what we're praying. Your will be done. Okay, I've got to get up out of bed this morning. I've got to feed my kids. I've got to, you know, schlep to work, or I've got to turn on the computer. I've got to pay attention in this Zoom meeting instead of, you know, playing a game.
I gotta turn my back on all those things that I want to do.
Yeah.
That make me feel happy and good and give me that serotonin shot.
Right, yeah. Yeah. That's what we're praying. We're actually praying for our will to be put to death and for that new one to rise up in the place. This is spiritually the gem. Actually, I think it's part.
It is the gem.
Yeah. This is the spiritual gem. Thy will be done means my will not done. It means God's will is done.
I think of that too, and then I go, well, you know, when I go to the gym, I don't always want to go to the gym, but I feel better having gone there when I'm done. Mm-hmm. And I can look back and go, yeah, I went to the gym, you know, this many times this week, and I feel healthier, I have more energy, I feel better, I see the benefits of it. And as I pray for God just to work in me and take me out of myself, let me forget those desires that I have. Let your will be done in me. The more I think I do that, I might not like it at the time, but I can look back and go, wow, I can see God working in me in those places when I didn't want that at all. And look mm-hmm. at where I come because of it.
I mean, and we can look at that and, you know, not just going to the gym, but it's like, you know what? I don't want to schlep out to the grocery store and pick up groceries, but when I bring them over to LSSN, I feel good about it. You know, that's what I'm doing it for. I may not want to go visit somebody who's in the hospital, but once I'm there and I'm praying with them, I feel good about it. And there's been times when, there have been days when I was like, I don't want to get up and go to church this morning. But when I go to church, sometimes those are the best days, are the days when I have been struggling to get there. And I was like, no, I really needed to be here. So there's, yeah, a lot of things that we don't in our minds, we don't want to do because they're like, you're like, oh, I'd rather sleep in, or I'd rather go to the park and play with the kids, or go to the beach, or watch a television show. But we do these other things. And I love the way that God works in us, that we get that, that you're talking about serotonin. And it's like, we get that from these things that we don't even think of, that's something that's really, bringing pleasure into my life.
That Father who sees in secret will reward you. There is a reward for it. That's not why we do it, but we do get that.
Right.
Yeah, so this is kind of what we're praying when we pray that, but it, as hard as it is, and this is where I was trying to build this wonderful case for this, and it is there. But we've been looking at all these petitions in terms of what we're actually praying for. So if I were to sum up the Lord's Prayer so far, it would be, God, you are Father, which means that I can approach you. I want your name to be holy for me above all other things, and I want your kingdom to come for this world. But here's the sad news. I actually don't want that. So what I would like you to do is apply a cross to me every day. Dunk me and drown me in the waters of baptism every day, because what I'm asking for is the things that I should be asking for, but I actually don't want them. Mm-hmm. Lord, so help me to want what you want, right? This is also what makes the relationships hard, right? The biggest thing that blows the relationships apart is people can't, you know, when you're with a partner, you have to, no two people can want what the other person wants. And that's the hardest part of any relationship, when you say, look, we want different things, but I love you, so I'm going to swallow what it is that I want to make you happy. That's what breaks relationships apart. So, you know, I consider a lot of the language, and I don't mean this, because I think there is a time and a place in the reality for divorce. But every time I see a storyline, or any time I hear some advice columns talk about, like, following bliss or joy, it's like, well, if that's true, then you have no business being in any kind of relationship. Definitely not a romantic partner relationship, and even more not a parent-child relationship. So, and to say, and even more, isn't that relationship with God going to be hard? Give me what you want, not what I want. Wouldn't it be great if our kids said it to us? They don't.
Yeah, and we're getting ready for confirmation next Sunday. Excited about that. And I see that as this time of remembering that, not just remembering what God does for us, yes, but also remembering in a way locally that as young adults and teenagers, we can commit to say, yes, I'm affirming my baptism. I'm affirming that I know what this means and that I know this isn't going to be easy in my life, but I'm remembering it, I'm claiming it, I'm placing myself in that embrace of God that covered me in those waters when I was an infant.
Mm-hmm.
And isn't that what marriage, that's what relationships are about, self-sacrifice and commitment and compassionate compromise. It's not about self-interest and what I want all the time.
Yeah.
That's why when we say, well, what do you want for dinner? I don't know, whatever you want. Yeah, I'm asking you, what do you want for dinner? Whatever you want is fine. Just tell me what you want, please.
Yeah.
That's marriage.
Yeah, no, you could get super philosophical about this, and there was a mistake in the Middle Ages that used to pray, I don't want God's will to be done. Because what was of utmost importance for him was that his own will would be obliterated. And saying, I want your will to be done, he said, you know, every time I say that, I'm still standing in the way. So his prayer was, I don't want to do your will.
And that's what Paul's saying. There's nothing good in me, God. I want your will to be done, but you really know how I feel, don't you?
Exactly. But, you know, luckily we meet one who not only makes this possible, but we meet one who wants to give this to us as a gift. So follow me here. At the very end of chapter 4 John, after he's met the Samaritan woman, the disciples find him and they're like, Rabbi, eat something, right? That's what he was supposed to be doing. He was supposed to be getting something to eat. But instead, he was preaching the good news to somebody. And he said, I have food to eat that you don't know about. And they said, yeah, well, thanks for sending us to the marketplace to spend our meager resources to buy food for you. And then they're like, so no one's brought him something to eat? And he said, no, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work, right? This is not the language of a spiritual athlete. Jesus is saying my food, my livelihood is to do God's will. And what is the will in this story? He finds a woman who was cast out of society. And through the good news and through proclaiming the good news, she's kind of brought back into society, brought back into her society. And she's in a society that's cast out and being brought back in. So you get a glimpse here of what God's will is, which is bringing people together, which brings us back to that Jeremiah time story. This is Jesus' food. This is just what he needs, right? We don't say, my food is the thing that I need in order to survive. It's not, my food is prayer. You know, you'd have to work really hard to get there. But Jesus says, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me. And we see a glimpse of that will in that story of bringing people together, bringing hope, bringing new life. Even more, if you go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2, no, that's not where it is, but it's, you know, you live not by desires, but by the will of God. I think I just wrote that down. So, sorry. Yeah, here we go. It's 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some think of slowness, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. So Jesus is actually gathering people up to God. So to be close to him and God is that desire. And there's this great story that we always misread about Jesus. It's in Mark chapter 3, where Jesus is inside this house. Jesus is inside this house with people that he is teaching to. I'll just pull up Mark chapter 3. So he has just called his disciples. And so he's in this house. And it says, then his mothers and brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, your mother and your brothers and your sisters outside are asking for you. And he replied, who are my mother and my brothers? He said, looking at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother, sister, and mother. We read this logically backwards from the way that I think it is intended. We go, well, if you want to be the person on the inside, just a blood relation to Jesus isn't enough. Just baptism isn't enough. Just going to church isn't enough, right? If you have a Facebook post and you're friends with any kind of Christians, this will show up. It's not just enough, right? They turned what we're in right now into good news. The church is deployed. It's not enough to be near to Jesus. But look at what's actually going on here. Jesus isn't saying, you know, my mom and my brothers, they didn't get it. They screwed up. I hope you guys will get it and do what I want. Do what God wants you to do. Then we're cool. No, he says it the exact opposite way. Sitting in here, you are. Not you will be, not you should be, not you should try to be, not you can be. He says you are. So anyone Jesus is near to, he says you're my brother. And then if you're near to me, then you're the one who does the will of God.
And in a way, it's inclusive of the whole, too. He's going, yeah, I know they're outside. We're all family. This is what it's about. You want me to leave you and go to them?
Yeah.
I've got things to do. And if it were just about excising those who don't do that thing that me names as the will of God here, then it just becomes about obedience.
Yeah. It's Mary and Martha.
Yeah.
Right? We think doing the will of God is about Martha. We think doing the will of God means there are all these things that we have to do for Jesus or for God or for the world. But the will of God is actually Mary. Jesus says, when I'm near to you, when you're near to God, right? It's right there in that Jeremiah. I have plans for you. Come here.
Are you talking about
different Jeremiah?
Different Jeremiah. Yeah. When I want to know who the will of God is, just come here. Be in that presence. And that's given to us. That closeness to God is given to us in Jesus. Who, by the way, makes that prayer for us all the time. Not my will, but your will. Right? He's constantly making that prayer on the cross before the cross for all of us.
And that's our hope. Because as Paul says, there's nothing good. That will that I live by day to day, those desires that I have, it's not good. And I have to keep reminding myself of that. Not for self-punishment or to demean who I am, but to say that I can do what Jesus does for me and to remain close to Jesus and to be reminded that just hearing that word is God's will.
Yeah. And it's going back to creation. It's created in us. It's not drawn up from us. So what happens is God's will that we want to make into a task through Jesus taking it to the cross and then rising again by doing that thing to bring us to God has turned God's will from a task into a gift. And the devil will attack you right after you hear it, so that you'll turn it into a task. Oh, well, you got to keep these people out. You got to keep yourself pure. You got to do this. You got to do that. But no, we're praying. We're praying, keep me close to you, because we know that's what your will is. Pretty sure Luther does it too, right?
And in the Small Catechism, Luther says, in fact, of course, we know this part. God's good and gracious will comes about without our prayer, but we ask in this prayer that it may also come about in us and among us. And he says, whenever God breaks and hinders every evil scheme and will, as are present in the will of the devil, the world, and our flesh, that would not allow us to hallow God's name and would prevent the coming of his kingdom. And instead, whenever God strengthens us and keeps us steadfast in his word and in faith until the end of our lives, this is God's gracious and good will. God does it for us. Sounds like burdens lifted for me.
Mm-hmm. It's an amazing prayer, and that and through Jesus is how that prayer becomes a gift. It becomes true.
Next week, we'll keep on reading. Give us this day our daily bread. Good one.
I actually, and next week it's gonna get, I wouldn't say more fun, but it's gonna continue to be fun because we're switching now. We're switching now to talk about the things we receive from God being God to the things that we receive in the world.
Tangible things.
Yeah, it's gonna get a lot more concrete. I actually kind of want to. Close. I know we usually close with the Lord's Prayer. If I'm allowed to close with the prayer of St. Ignatius, this was actually one that I had to pray every day in high school. And it's called the Prayer for Generosity. I still use it. Lord, teach me to be generous.
Can we go outside?
Teach me.
Daddy, let's go outside.
In a little bit.
Daddy, let's go outside, please.
Teach me to
Daddy.
Serve you. Teach me to give and not to count the cost. Teach me to fight and not to heed the wounds. Teach me to toil and not to seek for rest. Teach me to labor and not to ask for reward. Save that of me
Daddy.
That I do your will. Amen.
Amen.
That's my favorite prayer. Empty yourself out every day. That's how Father put it. Empty yourself out every day.
Thanks, Maxine. Thanks to all watching. Peace be with you.
Thank you, everyone.
God bless.
Peace be with you.